The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
Hey, men from Man Camp, you awake? I hope so. For the rest of you, if you have somebody nodding off to you that was at Man Camp, just elbow them and say, hey, wake up, Man Camper. It's been a great, great weekend. Loved our time away. And man, more stories than we can possibly tell you. But I hope for those of you that couldn't make it, you'll make it with us next year. We have been going through the book of Acts for a long, long time. We finished it up. And so we're taking a few weeks to discuss different issues in our church. And the matter, the topic at hand this morning is prayer. But I know the minute that I mention the topic of prayer, it can kind of go like, oh, really? Prayer? I totally already knew that. I get it. See, when people ask, like, hey, what really is the key to the Christian life? How do I have success in growing with Christ? How do I make it through this world the way God's called me to? And so, well, I mean, let's start with these things. Being in His Word and prayer, people always kind of give us, oh, come on. Just like you say, well, man, I want to get in better shape. I want to be healthier. I want to feel better. But what should I do? You're like, well, diet and exercise. I know, but like, I want like a cool trick that will work. So you always start, next question. Well, are you dieting and exercising? Well, no, but there's got to be. Same thing when it comes to spiritual vitality and health. I got all those. Great. I'm glad you got it. Now the question is, are you doing it? Are you in the Word in prayer? Are you just waiting for something else that would be really easy, a little magic spiritual pill you could take that would fix everything and it would all be done? See, prayer is such an important fabric of the Christian life. Prayer is from very beginning to the end of the story of God, and prayer is so important for us as a church. It's one of the pillars of our church, believing firmly in the power of prayer. But the question isn't, do we have a sign to show it in the lobby? The question isn't, do you all agree with that pillar of our church? The question is, are we doing it? Are we doing it? Because otherwise, all the signs in the world aren't going to matter at all. We must be people of prayer. And people of prayer must be people who gather with others who pray. We want to have a church where we don't just pray. We have an entire culture of prayer. And that's why I've titled this morning's message as Creating a Culture of Prayer. See, we don't, if you're just a place that prays, like I have to pray, that's different than a culture. See, things in our culture are things that you do and you don't really think about it. So maybe in the culture as a Christian, right before you eat, you pray, but you don't really think about it. That's just part of the culture. So we want prayer not to be something we just do. We want prayer to become who we are. Cultural things you don't think about. Cultural things are things you do without realizing it. And for the Christian, prayer should be something that we don't even have to stop. Like, you know, I really need to pray more. We're people who that's just who we are. It is like breathing to us as Christians. But for it to become a culture, it takes work. We can't just flip a switch and make it a cultural thing. We can't just all sign a piece of paper one morning and say, yeah, we want that to be a part of our culture. We actually have to do something about it. Now, this morning, things are going to be laid out quite a bit different than normal. So let me give you a little bit of an overview so that as we fly by, I don't lose you. Here's how it's going to go if you're taking notes. First, I want to give you a biblical argument for the fact that you can have people who are not really praying at all, not putting much importance on prayer, and that then you can actually have a culture of prayer, people who are praying fervently all the time. And after I show you a couple biblical passages that we're going to walk through, then we're going to move to another section. I want to show you stages for creating a culture of prayer. Now, these are not stages where I'm like, hey, here's the chapter and verse. These are things from my own experience, from reading books, from learning from others, but to say, hey, there's kind of some stages. Let's evaluate where we are personally, and let's evaluate where we are as a church. And then the last section will be 10 vital keys for creating a contagious culture of prayer. So the last part is 10 ways of like, okay, great, you sold me. Hopefully that by that point you'll be sold. What do we do? What do we do now? We'll give you 10 of those. So here's the first thing I want you to look at to show you biblically that there are different stages going on in prayer. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. And this is the first gospel in the New Testament, if you're trying to find it there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And as you're turning, we're coming after the entire life and ministry of Jesus. His death is drawing very close. He's already been with the disciples and had the Last Supper with them, and Judas has already left and has gone to betray him. And Jesus takes some people out to pray. Verse 36 of Matthew 26 says this, and Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. All right, who are the two sons of Zebedee? James and John. So we have Peter, James, and John. Of the 12, which were like the inner circle of Jesus, there was like an inner circle, leaders among leaders, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus says, hey, come with me. But as they go with him, Jesus becomes very sorrowful and troubled. He is agonizing. That should get our attention. When the Savior of the world is agonizing and sorrowful, we should be watchful. Verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Or another translation might be, and be vigilant with me. Now, sure, maybe Jesus has the idea of, hey, stay here because others are looking for me, or some people might come wanting miracles, but I need to get away to pray. But here's the question for us, and I believe it was the same reality for them. If Jesus says he's extremely sorrowful, even to the point of dying, another way to say that in our culture would be, this is absolutely killing me, it's so heavy. I'm gonna get away for a little bit. I'm gonna pray. You stay right here. You be vigilant. You be watchful. You could have different ideas about what watchful means, but I would sure hope that you and I would be thinking, if he's going to go off to pray and the Savior of the world is feeling this way, I think I should probably be doing what while he is? Praying. Verse 39, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, there's so much of this passage that we could break apart. I love it. But we've got to keep moving through here. We hear Jesus' prayer. He's saying, God, I'm asking you to do some things, but I'm willing to submit to whatever you have for me. Verse 40, and he came to the disciples and found them what? Sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch or be vigilant with me 1 hour? Here is their Lord, the Messiah. He's told them he's about to die. He's telling them just how sorrowful and heavy this is. I'm going to go off here to pray. I just need you to stay vigilant. Be watchful. These are people that loved him, but in this moment, these men failed him. He comes back, and they are sleeping. Just 1 hour? Could you just stay awake for 1 hour with me? He says, verse 41. He tells them the same thing again. Be watchful. And this time we know for sure. Maybe you missed it the first time. Be watchful and pray. So, you know, when I told you the first time, be watchful, I would hope that for you as my disciples, you would be thinking to be on guard, to be vigilant, to be watchful is to also be praying. But apparently you missed that. You thought to be watchful meant to sleep. Now I'm telling you very explicitly, be watchful and pray that, verse 31, you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. How many of you would say, in my spirit, I'm like, I want to pray more. I want to have a stronger prayer life. But man, my flesh is rocking me. I feel that all the time. Verse 42, again, for a second time, he went away and prayed, my father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done. Here, beautiful picture of the submission of Jesus Christ to the Father. Verse 43, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. Really? Jesus asked you to stay awake and pray. He is about to go and be crucified. And while I pray, I just want you to pray for a little while. And he comes back and he finds them, like many of you when I preach, just like postman camp, just, oh, I'm trying. They're sleeping. Verse 44, so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. So what was he saying? He was saying, be watchful and pray. Verse 45, then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Here we have Jesus Christ, the one we love, the one we serve, the one we worship, and the three closest men to him in his life at the most critical hour of his life are sleeping. So here we see that you can have men who desperately love Jesus Christ and yet who are not committed to prayer as they should be, who do not have anything close to a culture of prayer in them. But now I want you to flip way over to the right to 1 Peter chapter 5. So who were the three men again? I forgot already that were with Jesus. Peter, James, and John. So turn to 1 Peter. That's the same guy. After Christ has died, risen from the grave, and now ascended into heaven, after Peter has done much ministry much later on in his life, he writes this letter. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, he says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Listen, this is a man who had had much anxiety in his life. He had suffered a lot, but this is also a man who was right there with Jesus Christ whenever he was suffering and feeling sorrow. And he is now the one who is telling all of us as Christians, I want you to not be anxious, but I want you to rest in the one who cares for you. Now look at verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be what? Oh, that word sounds familiar. Exact same word that Jesus used. He told Peter back in the garden, be watchful. And now Peter, after being sleeping Peter, James, and John, snoozing in Gethsemane, now Peter writes years later, and he is telling all of us because he has learned, I want you to be sober-minded. I want you to be clear-thinking. I want you to always be on alert, to be watchful. Why? Verse 8, look at your Bibles. Why do we want to be sober-minded and vigilant? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Oh, we can just be nursed to sleep as Christians in the United States of America. And you know what? Regardless of what your political beliefs are, regardless of how uneasy you feel this week about what has transpired, you need to understand there is something far worse, far scarier, that is looking to take you and me and us down than any kind of form of government in the world. The enemy here is described as one who is like a lion who is looking for those he can eat up and spit out the bones. So what does Peter say? Peter, what do we do? He says, learn from me. I learned from my sleeping when Jesus went to pray. I've learned that we should be watchful. We should be on guard. So here we see a man, at least in Peter's life, who went from a man who was asked to pray by Jesus himself but falls asleep, to now a man who prays, and he tells all of us, be watchful and pray. Everybody see that? This is going to be yes today, and this is going to be no. Everybody see that in your Bibles? Yes. Okay, good. Now, we're going to move from here, and there will be less of digging in your Bibles than you're used to. It's okay. I haven't abandoned my love for God's Word. Don't throw tomatoes. I want to give you some stages for creating a culture of prayer. Because see, here's the thing. I don't think I need to sit here and tell you how important it is for us to pray and that we should be praying more and that we need a culture of prayer. I want us to be able to assess where we are as a church and where you are maybe individually so that we can start moving this forward. Now, these categories that I have are modified from a book called Old Paths, New Power. Here's the first one. The first stage for creating a culture of prayer is really where there's no culture of prayer at all. It's callousness. You can write that down, callousness. Defined this way, prayer is treated as having little to no value. It saddens me how many people claim to be Christians, how many churches are so upset that we've lost the freedom in our schools to pray. But then you show up at their church, or you could go to their prayer closet, and guess what is not happening? Prayer. Sometimes I feel like, as Christians, we'd rather fight about things than actually do something. I just want to have them to know, as an American, that we have the right to pray in the schools. I just want to make sure we have that. That would be a great thing, but why don't we start praying in our church and in our homes and in your life first, before being so concerned that the schools have prayer? See, here, a callous person is like, yeah, it really just doesn't have that much value. This stage is deadly for the Christian. It is deadly for you. It is deadly for a church. In fact, it might even show that you are dead and you're not actually in Christ. If you have no desire to grow in prayer, then it might show you that you've never been brought from death to life, that you've never been made a new creation in Christ, because prayer is communing with the Savior we love. See, in this stage, it's tragic to me because I actually think that even atheists can subscribe to this one. I found that even if I go up to someone who doesn't believe there's a God and I ask them, can I pray for you about that situation that you're in? Not always, but most of the time, you'll receive a sure. Why? Because that person thinks, chances are slim to none that this is going to do anything, but if there's no God, it can't hurt. And if I'm wrong and there is a God, well, this might work out good. How tragic is it if our prayer lives and our view of prayer matches that of an atheist? Kind of like, let's give it a shot, which really moves us into the second category. That's cooperation. Cooperation. I would define it this way. This stage would be prayer is treated as something that could help, but it won't hurt. So you see how it goes from there's very little value in it to where what even the atheist would say, well, I could cooperate with this right now. It's kind of like buying a lottery ticket. If I buy a lottery ticket every once in a while, it's like, well, I mean, it just cost me a dollar. It didn't really hurt much, but it has the potential. Slim chance. Actually, a better chance, I think they say, of getting hit by lightning twice and dying from a coconut falling on your head than winning the lottery. Just in case you're buying lottery tickets, just want to help you understand you're wasting your dollar. But we can easily start to feel this way about prayer. Yeah, it's like a lottery ticket. I'm better off kind of building wealth on my own than buying a lottery ticket, but I guess every once in a while it wouldn't hurt to buy one because you never know what might happen. In the Christian life, God forbid that we have the attitude of, well, I will do my own working and building my own life, and I'll grow as a Christian as God wants me to grow, and if I need some help, I guess at times I could ask God and see if he does something. This phase is one where the church will accommodate the pastor. If I say, hey, I think we should have a time of prayer right now, you're not going to be like, no! Like, okay, I don't see how this helps much. You would never say that. But you're thinking, I don't see how this helps much, but I'll oblige. Or it could be you coming to me and say, hey, I really want to do this thing with prayer, and I want us to pray in this way. And I'm like, oh, sure, why not? Couldn't hurt anything. Might help. See, here's a shocking reality. Jim Cimbala says this, and it's so true. Quote, our people will pay good money to go hear some Christian musician, but they won't come to meet with Jesus for free. You know, the lowest attendance that we have at anything we do is a prayer and praise night. Why? I've never had anybody who's like, I really don't think we should be having those here. If we could just stop the praying, I don't think that's good, Pastor. I've never had anybody say that. I think you know better. But there's the, well, that's great. That's cool that our church is having a prayer thing, but I got a lot of other things to do, and it's not really the potential of it helping that much. I think I'll set this one out. If something divine happens, that's cool. But there's no treasuring what God can do. Or maybe another way of saying this, I've heard it said before, we just offer up a lot of zipper prayers. What? Yes, where we open our time in prayer and we close our time in prayer. Those are zipper prayers. Well, it's time to begin our small group, and we know to begin small group time, we need to open our time in prayer. Oh, it's 9. Small group's over. It's now time to close in prayer. If we just view any Christian gathering as something you need to open and close in prayer, and that's how we view prayer, then I'm telling you, you or we fall into this idea of cooperation. So there's callousness, cooperation. The third one is concern. Defined this way, prayer is treated as something valuable but not vital. So we're moving forward. Yes, it's something good. Yes, we should do it, but it's not necessarily vital. How do you know if you're in this place? Because there's the concern for prayer oftentimes gets overruled for the other busyness of life. I do believe it's good. I do believe it accomplishes much. I do believe it's a wonderful thing. But the thing you don't understand is how many things going on in my life there are right now. My schedule is so busy. Brian, if I pulled out my phone and I showed you my iCal, I mean, if you had enough time for it to boot up, because it's so loaded down, you would see just how busy I am. Not arguing that you're not busy. Here's the question. Are you busy in the right things? And I'm telling you, I ask myself the same question. Am I busy in the right things? Because you can believe that it's really good all day long, but if we're not doing it, no matter how good you think it is, by not doing it, you're saying you don't believe it's vital. Because you believe it's vital to eat. And guess what you do during your really busy schedule? You find time to eat because it's vital. This is, I believe, where many of you are and where I oftentimes am. And let's just say these categories aren't just very straightforward and very clear markers. I'm just trying to give us some governing marks. And I think our church kind of floats from this to the next one. This is not a good place. Because this is a place that says, we're going to build something with our lives. We're going to build something in this church. But the reality is, if we're building anything with our life and with this church, we are not impressing God when it is not founded upon prayer and a great dependence upon Him. Because what we're building with our lives and what we're building with this church is something that is 100% man-made, and God is like, that has nothing to do with me. I'm not pleased. Call it a church if you want. If it's not built off of my power and off of people humbling themselves to pray, then call it what you want. But I'll tell you, it's not a church, Jesus would say. Robbie Simons, the pastor of Harvest Bible Chapel up in Toronto, plug for next year's Man Camp. He'll be preaching. Excited about that. He says this, at its core, I honestly believe that many pastors simply do not wholeheartedly believe in prayer. I believe that we have been deceived into thinking that when we can accomplish something we can see, then we're truly productive. Therefore, we get busy doing and lack the faith to understand that true power of fruitfulness is built upon pleading for God to do it. That's it. Third category, commitment. Defined this way, prayer is treated as valuable and vital. Prayer is treated as valuable and vital. This is where you leaders of whatever you're leading, whether it be from parking lot to a small group to children's ministry, where you begin to realize that no matter how much we've planned and prepared, and no matter how excellent we think we are going to serve people throughout the week or on a Sunday morning, that if we are not devoting this to prayer together and privately, then we are not building something of God. Therefore, it is vital. It's not just valuable. It's vital to us doing anything of value. Sometimes this can take crisis, and our church has had times of crisis where I think it's really moved us forward in prayer. But the beautiful thing is, it doesn't have to require crisis in your life to move you to a passion for prayer. It doesn't. Now, this is a good place. It's a good place, but it's not where we want to stop. And in my opinion and in my experience, I believe that this is actually the hardest one to move beyond. Right? I would imagine most of us fall into the category, at least sometimes in our life, where commitment is the category, the stage we're in. Of yes, I believe it's important and I believe it's vital, so I'm trying to do that as much as possible. But we want to move forward into the next one that I'm going to call a culture. Number four is culture. Prayer is treated as a life-giving treasure. This is what I want for you. This is what I want for me. And this is what I want for us as a church, where we say prayer is a life-giving treasure. It moves from duty to delight. At some point, this commitment and uncompromising conviction to prayer just becomes this invaluable gift. They're like, no, I won't stop. No, I won't do something else. No, nothing else will crowd out my prayer, because this is a treasure and I love it. I love to be with my Lord. I love to commune with Him. It is a sweet time. It's one of the greatest times I have. And over my dead body, do I put something else in its way? I think at times we begin to start to move there as a church. I believe at times some of us may be moving there personally. I do believe there's some in our church, praise God for you, who live in this category. But my prayer is that we will move to all be like that. May we not be satisfied with the whole, oh, hey, this is such and such. He or she is a real prayer warrior. Now, I love to be able to say that about people, but have you ever noticed sometimes you say that and it almost like takes a little weight off? Like, I want to introduce you to the one who prays so hard, they're taking all the weight and responsibility from us having to do it. It's okay, I don't really need to pray that much, because we have a few prayer warriors at our church. They got us covered. No. Because if we want to see God do something awesome and transform a community and a city and a state, then we have to all say, hey, I want to introduce you to my church family, the prayer warriors. That's who we are. If that's who we are, then that would be something where you would come early to small group to pray. You would come early on Sunday to pray. You would pray during small group. You would pray during your meeting with coffee with someone in the church. You would pray during my sermon instead of wishing it would be shorter or clearer or funnier or more serious or deeper or shallower. You know, every one of you has an opinion on all of those. What about just praying? What about staying after and praying? What about praying along this wall and writing answers to God's glory, declaring what He has done? What about going and writing those answers to prayer on the wall? What about going and just praying for the things that are written up there and saying, God, thank you for what you're doing. Prayers of thanksgiving, prayers declaring the glory of God. That's what it means to have a culture of prayer. Here's the last one. You're like, well, what could go after this? Here's the last one, contagion. I'm going to spell that for the few of you who can't spell like me. C-O-N-T-A-G-I-O-N. Thank you, Internet, for that. Contagion. Prayer is treated as treasure that must be shared. So from culture, that's who we are, it just becomes an overflowing culture because the vast majority of us are at this place that it just begins to multiply. And here is just the most awesome thing. I can't imagine what we would get to be a part of and what we would see if we could be here, because it's at this point that when outsiders come in, when guests come in, all of a sudden they are quickly sparked from wherever they are in their prayer life to put it as a part of who they are in their culture, because they look around and say, I have been missing this and I want it now. I want to be a contagious church of prayer. How about you? But we can't just sign up for it. We can't flip a switch. We got to do something about it. So here's what I have for some ideas, and this could be a long, long list. Feel free to add some yourself. Add some for your small group. But I've got 10 vital keys for creating a contagious culture of prayer. We'll move through these fairly quickly, but 10 keys for creating a contagious culture of prayer, and you'll see that I have every one of them written as something for you to do. Number one, practice with persistence. Practice with persistence. See, persistent engagement with prayer over time creates a culture. It's kind of like when you get in the gym and you drive hard January and February after that resolution. Does working out really hard and being committed to exercise January and February really help your body in the summer? Some of you are like, nope, tried it. I got to the pool and I was like, wait, what happened to my 2 months? Where'd it go? It was left back in January and February. See, we know that to build fitness means to exercise and to become a person who has the most intimate relationship with the Lord and who breathes in and out. Prayer means to practice and to work at it and to say, even when it's hard, I'm going to pray. The Bible never says that praying's easy. Jesus' three closest disciples were sleeping at Jesus' most difficult time. It's not easy, but apparently Peter learned how and Paul learned how and others in Scripture learned how. But it's like anything else. If we want to master it, we got to work at it. You're like, yeah, prove that to me. Well, look at Philippians. So I was in a counseling session this week. This just jumped out at me in a way that I don't know that I've ever really observed, and I found it to be so helpful. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Paul says, I want you doing this. You've got to be praying. Pray. Don't be anxious. Instead of spending your time being anxious, which really is like sitting in a rocking chair. You can rock all day long, but you don't get anywhere. Some of you would do well to realize that all of your anxiety is just like a metaphorical rocking chair in your life. You're not going anywhere. You're just going to be stuck. And he says, leave that. Start praying. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So if you will pray, you will have this peace. And not only do I want you to pray, but as you pray and as you move out of prayer, I want you to fill your mind with something other than all you're worried about. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, follow this. You're like, prayer, filling my mind with good things, the truth, God's word. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Okay, good. I want all of you to see that. Look on your phone, look in your Bible. You need to see that, maybe underline it. All that you've seen and heard in me, I want you to practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Well, that's interesting. Did he just say I need to practice it? What is practice saying? What is What is he implying there? What he's saying is, you're going to try to do these things and you're not going to start off on the professional level. You're going to start off in this thing and you don't become prayer warrior overnight because you decided. I want you to practice these things because practice is something that we take steps and we take steps. And at times we're like, am I really taking a step? I'm trying. I don't feel like I'm making progress. Yes, we continue at it. We persevere with persistence. We keep praying. And that means that, yes, you have to beat the alarm clock in the morning. That's the one that gets me so many of my prayer times. Pray? I can barely open my eyes right now, God. They're burning really bad. Any other people, like, it feels like there's fire in your eyeballs in the morning? I could stay up all night long, no problem. But when I have to wake up, fireballs in my eyes. The other thing is, we should stop thinking about what we should pray for so much, quit making so many lists, quit talking about it so long in small groups, and start praying. As we always say here, the power is not in the sharing, the power is in the praying. Okay. You're like, that was one of 10? As in like 9 more? Yes, a little quicker here. Number 2, don't view prayer as a program. Beware of prayer becoming a ministry in this church rather than a ministry of the church. There's a difference between a church that prays and a praying church. It's great to have times where we come together and pray. It's great to have a prayer and praise night. But we could have a prayer and praise night 17 times in a year. That doesn't make us a praying church. Again, a culture is not just what we do. It's who we are. It's who we are that makes us a praying church. So we need to be careful that we don't just think if we're going to have a culture of prayer, let's add more prayer events. Jim Cimbala says this, 30 minutes of spirit-aided intercessory prayer is more effective than all the new programs and stylistic changes we are constantly tinkering with. Human ingenuity can't be compared to God's power. 3, told you I was moving quicker. Leaders must lead in prayer. This is where I'm very convicted. Because no matter what a leader is called to do in the church or even outside the church, normally you're going to find that the people you're leading are 1 or 2 stages behind you because you're supposed to be leading. So leaders, may your toes hurt with me. Because the chances are whoever God has blessed you and called you to lead, whether it be your family, yes, you men, whether it is something here in the church, you need to understand it is very rare that one of them will excel you in your area, in the area of prayer. So you and I must be people that go forward and model what it means to pray and to make it a culture of our homes and our church. How much time are you as a leader spending praying for whatever God has called you to lead? Family, small group, some ministry. How much time are you spending praying in that? The level of prayer is never going to exceed where you are. 4, understand that prayer is not the same as other ministries. Keenly Dickinson said this, we pray in the context of ministry, but Jesus ministered in the context of prayer. See, prayer is a pillar, it's a core value, which is not a ministry, but it's a shared value across ministries. See, if we start seeing prayer as like some ministry of the church, then it starts to have its own little bucket. Rather, we need to see that prayer is like a vital organ in your body. Picture prayer as like the heart of your body. It's like the heart of the church. So yes, it is this thing, prayer. It's something that we do, but we don't just have a ministry of prayer because when the heart doesn't beat, nothing else works. In the church, when we pray, it pumps life. It pumps power. It pumps focus. It pumps everything we need into every other ministry, every other person, every other thing that we're doing. Prayer is like the heart and the body. Do not make it just some bucket of something we do sometimes. We are to be praying in all things. Number five. Stop explaining and start experiencing. Now, I can understand some of you are like, wow, not only is he in the word less than ever right now, but he just said, stop explaining and start experiencing. Paul, what do? Turn to the person next to you and say, he's not saying what you think he is. Tell him he's not saying what you think he is. Some of you didn't say it because you're like, I think that's what he's saying. Come on, give me the benefit of the doubt here. See, what I am saying to you is not that we shouldn't talk about how to pray and how to honor God in prayer. What I'm saying is that as a Bible church and a lot of places where I've been in the past, we talk so much about how to pray. We discuss the theology of prayer. We nuance every last speck of prayer. And the problem is we don't do much praying. So yeah, we're going to talk about it. Yeah, we want to grow in what it means, but I want to challenge you to stop just explaining and start experiencing. Let's start to do that, because prayer, I have found, that is, it's oftentimes there's more that is caught than taught. The people that have given me a greater passion for prayer are the people I pray with, and I'm like, I want some of that. Thank you for that model. So what we need to do is we need to start to facilitate life-giving prayer in every experience possible in the environments that we are in. If we start praying like this together, then it starts moving us forward together. Number six. We're on number six, right? Okay, good. Because that's where I am. Quit looking for a magic formula. Quit looking for a magic formula. This is a work of the Lord. There is no set of steps to be followed. I know we can all desire, like, if you could just give me, like, you know, instead of like these 10 things, if you just tell me this is the exact science, then I would be happy to go home and implement that, and then this would all just work nice and easy. No, here's the beautiful thing. Prayer is hard, and there is no magic key. Prayer is saying, I want you to do the hard thing. I want you to constantly check your heart to see whether you really care about who I am. And if you really understand that you have nothing without me, prayer is meant to be hard like it is, because it's the thing that keeps you humble and quits helping you to embrace that you are everything and the God of your world. See, it scares me to death, because if you just could only have a few gauges on the dashboard of your spiritual life with Christ, one of the largest gauges on there should be prayer. And it scares me to death. The reason I say that is because oftentimes when I check that gauge, the gauge of prayer, that needle's not doing so well. I'm far oftentimes from redlining where I need to be in prayer. And when the gauge of prayer is not, where it's not moving very high, do you know what it's saying? It's saying, no matter where you think you are with Christ right now, you're nowhere close to it. You may be doing a lot of Christian things, but you are walking in the flesh. You are walking in your own power, because the only way that you can really tap into the power of Christ is to be walking in the Spirit, which requires prayer. If that's like, oh man, easy, that hurt. This is just a gauge given to us by God. You check your own gauge. You ask yourself where it is. Just do this for me. Don't ever convince yourself that your spiritual life is just absolutely exploding in a good way, that you're redlining in all things except prayer. Maybe the gauge is broke. No, it's not. It's telling you the truth that the other gauges maybe aren't. Number seven, pray inside and outside of your closet. So a little bit of a play on words of what Jesus said. When Jesus said that you should not pray publicly, that you should pray in your closet privately, Jesus was not saying that we should never pray together. What he was condemning was people who pray in a hypocritical way. You got no prayer life going on privately. You got no prayer life going on when you're not in a group. But when all of a sudden everyone comes together, you're like, wow, what a prayer warrior. Actually, no. You're a prayer faker. I'm a prayer faker when that is what we're doing. Yes, no hypocritical praying together, but Scripture is very clear. Read the New Testament that we are to be praying with one another, praying for one another. And in fact, when the disciples asked Jesus, how should we then pray? He begins the Lord's Prayer with our. Is that singular or plural? Grammar was always hard. Some of you are like, yeah, it was hard for me too. I don't know. I get it. It's plural. Why? Because when we pray our Father. Who is it? We pray our Father. The whole Lord's Prayer is actually encased in a let's do it together. So yes, pray in private. Yes, pray in your prayer closet, but get out of your prayer closet and let's pray together as well. See, in Western civilization, we've just been marked by this whole rugged individualism. We talk about this a lot. The problem is that we've essentially amputated our leg of praying together. And the other leg of private prayer is lame at best as well. So, as we always say, the Christian life is extremely personal, but it is never private. The Christian life is personal, but it's never private. Number 8, embrace a more powerful and enduring motivation. Embrace a more powerful and enduring motivation. Daniel Henderson says this, the only enduring motive for prayer is that our never-changing God is worthy to be sought. See, ultimately, a culture of prayer is found upon a belief that the King of the universe is more glorious and more wonderful than all other things in the universe. And that this King is not just some distant king. This King is actually your Father if you're in Christ. He's your Father and He loves you. And through Christ, He has invited you to come into communion and relationship with Him. And you're like, yeah, I knew that. I'm not asking if you know it. I'm asking if you believe it. I'm asking myself if I believe it. Because if I actually believe that the God of the universe wants to commune with me through prayer, then I will be praying. And when I'm not praying, I should not lie to myself and be deceived. I should tell myself the truth. Right now, you are not, Brian, fascinated with the God of the universe. You are fascinated with yourself. I need to get my eyes off of me, place them upon the beauty of Christ. Number 9. Declare answered prayers. So one of the things that we're giving emphasis to this year in our church is that we are going to develop a culture of prayer. That's why we're talking about it. But we also have said we want to do a better job of declaring, right? Yes, right. We're going to do a better job of declaring because if we're working hard and we're trying to develop a culture of prayer and God is answering prayer and then in our head we're like, thanks God, that was great. First of all, we're dishonoring Him because we are not making His glory known by what He's doing. We're making it like it's still about us, and we just go to God so He can take care of things for us and we can move on to the next thing. No, God answers our prayer because He loves us, and He also loves for us to make Him known to one another and to the world. So what we need to do is we need to declare our answered prayers. We need to write them, but writing on the wall, that could just be trivial too. We need to talk about them. We need to report them. If you put a prayer request on the city, you should also go back on the city and update people where it is. So you're like, the city? You're either new with us or you're one of those that refuses to jump on board with the city. If you're new with us, the city is an app that we use so we can all communicate and we'd love to put you on. You can have the spot of those here who won't. Love you. Number 10. Live for the story of God. We've talked about this a lot. We had a whole series on it. But we are living in a story, and there is only one story. All of human history is a single story where God the Father is the author, where the Holy Spirit is the director, and Jesus Christ the Son is the hero. And the more that we immerse ourselves within the story, the more that we will seek the Lord in prayer, because the more we will realize this is all about Him, and all this stuff I'm doing on my own doesn't fit to why I was created. It doesn't fit the story that God has made me for. Colossians 4:12 says this, Paul wants them to greet Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus. He greets you. Always, listen to this. Here's what Epaphras is always doing. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. How in the world did Epaphras get to that place where he's struggling? Keep in mind there, struggling in prayer. Not just easily floating down the river of prayer because he had figured it all out. What's he doing in prayer? Struggling, fighting to pray for all of the things he hopes to buy in life, that they would be given to him. For a promotion, for more comfort, he would struggle in prayer because it's worth it to be more comfortable. Is that what it says? He struggled and fought and labored in prayer for everyone else around them, and specifically that everyone else around them would grow in Christ, to be mature and complete in Christ. Why? Because to see the people around you growing in Christ is to have everything. And if you care about those around you, then you want them to have everything, and it is found in Christ. Amen? I want to develop a culture of prayer in this church. And I know it first means I need to develop a culture of prayer in my own life. And I'm asking you this morning to commit with me that you are going to start practicing. And not only practicing by yourself, but that we will start practicing together. What better way to practice together than to start right now? I don't want to talk about prayer so that then we can walk out of here not praying. I want you to bow your heads, and we're going to pray. And I'm going to guide you through some things I want you to pray about. The first thing that I want you to pray about, if this fits you, if you're just cranking in your prayer life, praise God. But for most of us, we need to pray a prayer asking the Lord to forgive us for walking in our own strength, for trying to do this on our own. Right now, I just want you to pray and confess those things to the Lord.